as well as. Now, if I don't trip over this, we'll be good. I know the mothers have taken the young ones back to the nursery, and they say, can you stretch a little bit so we have time to get back with the little ones before we come back? Is this loud enough? We're good? All right, cool, awesome. So anyway, welcome today. Thank you. For those of you that are visiting, we have three teaching elders here in this church, and we rotate through weeks. So this was my week, so you get the Andy week, so welcome. Welcome to the Andy week. Come back next week with Dr. Lentz and then Dwayne, and we'll just keep going, I think. We might mix it up just to surprise you one day. Somebody might go twice in a row. We'll see what happens. But I think if I go back and forth, I'm going to get yelled at. I'm going to move this. Does that look bad? All right. Okay, let's begin. In a moment, we'll get to my title, but today's scripture, we have been going through the book of Colossians. We've done the first 14 verses of the first chapter of the book of Colossians, and now this letter kind of turns a corner. Paul is changing the topic a bit. If you look in your Bibles, there's a heading for this section of scripture. In the NIV, it says, the supremacy of the Son of God. In the New American Standard, it says, the incomparable Christ. And in the ESV, the heading is, the preeminence of Christ. So this is a change. Remember, this letter to the Colossians was written to the church to help disciple them, to clarify some misunderstandings and even some incorrect ideas. The letter was to teach them of this previously we heard word of truth about salvation in Christ. And in the 14 verses of chapter 1 we've gone through so far, we've heard these phrases, that you would be filled with knowledge, to have spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God. And I hope we're doing that, right? We're listening to what he says. You, when you heard this gospel, this good news, that it would become alive in you. But before Paul can move on to some more teaching, because the next 3.5 chapters of Colossians is a lot of teachings on how to walk. He said, let me time out for a moment. And he says, before Paul moved on to his teachings about the power of being in Christ and walking in him, he needed to set a foundation stone, an essential truth, a key to this knowledge, understanding, wisdom, and walking that he's going to be encouraging us to do. And he's wanted to set this stone that says, Jesus is God, and God is in charge. Okay? So often when we're asked how to read the Bible, or what should we read the Bible, how do I read the Bible? Maybe a new Christian, where should I start? How should I go about reading the Bible? And even mature Christian, you know, what should I do to read the Bible? And we would say, okay, if you're going to start, we would say, you go to the Gospels, right? Read the story of Christ. You start with the Gospel of John. That's a very common place that we start. But I have one other small recommendation for all of us. When we start at the beginning. We're going to read this. So as we've kind of been doing this, let's stand together and read. Now, we're going to do this one a little differently today. We're going to read these 10 words 3 times. And I'll explain to you why we're doing it 3 times in a moment. So let's read it the first time. Here we go, beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay. Let's do it time 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Third time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Thank you. You can be seated. Why did you do it 3 times? Who's God? Yes. God, Father. God, Son. God, Spirit. That's why one of the reasons we read it 3 times. Another reason we read it 3 times is because 3 is kind of this practical. The first time you hear it, the second time you apprehend it, And the third time you comprehend it, right? You hear it. To apprehend, it means to capture, like you apprehend a criminal. So I heard it, I capture it in my head, and then I comprehend it in my heart, right? Because this really is God's drop the mic moment. You know what drop the mic is, right? Someone comes up, makes some statement, and then they drop it. And ping, right? You've seen that before. Why do they do that? Because the statement that I just made, there's nothing that needs to follow it, right? No one can come up and say anything more than this. So Genesis 1:1 is God's drop the mic moment. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Drop the mic. Don't go any farther. Don't pass go. Don't collect $100. Don't do anything until, in the beginning, God created it. This, if you hear this, if you apprehend this, if you comprehend this, the rest of Scripture, you're going to go, oh, I see. Because God owns it. That's why. Right? God made it. He's in charge. These 10 words will explain everything else that follows in Scripture. It will explain Scripture. It will explain life. It will explain your why questions. Why? God created the heavens. God made it. God owns it. God is in charge. And oh, by the way, what we're going to read today, Jesus is God. Amen? Amen. So what I want to do today is we're going to talk about God's perspective. A perspective is how you see something, how you deal with something. And I want to have a little bit of this teaching that you would hear it. Maybe you'll start to apprehend it. You'll capture a little bit. Because teaching is for your mind, but preaching is for your heart. We should stand up here and we should do both. We should both be teaching to you and preaching at you, because you need to get it in your head, but you also need to affect your heart, and your heart is going to, out of your mouth, the heart speaks, right? All things happen. So teaching, and so today I pray to God, that he would reveal himself to us. We would hear it, we would apprehend it, and we would comprehend who he is and what he has for us. So in God's perspective, I'm going to read it. We don't need to just read along with me. Who's the he? Well, we need to step back quick. Let's step back to verse 13. It says, he, the Father, had delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to what? The kingdom of his beloved Son. So the he in all these three verses is who? Jesus. I think the NIV actually says the Son is the image. So they kind of cheated. But anyway, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven, on the earth, visible, invisible, whether it's thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before, above, all things. And in him, all things hold together. God made it. God owns it. God is in charge. Jesus is God. The Trinity, the creation. So I think one of when I made us read Genesis 1:1, maybe this can kind of help you. I didn't come up with this one. I wrote it down. Creation was made according to God the Father, by and through God the Son, and empowered by God the Spirit. Right? Because you know he said us, right? Let us do some things. The Godhead, the Trinity. So the Godhead was there. So with that today, we're going to take a look at God's perspective in three ways. First, God's purview. We don't use that word often. I'll go through that a little bit. God's purpose and God's plan. Let's begin with God's purview. What does that word mean, purview? Like, you would tell someone, you don't have purview over that, or you do have purview over that. What does that mean? Here's the definition. Your range or limit of authority. Your competence, your responsibility, your concern, your intention, the range of your vision, your understanding, your cognizance. So when someone has purview over, parents, you have purview over your kids, right? You should, yeah. And the children sometimes say, do you really? No, but you have, to have purview means it's mine to control. In business, if you have purview over a department, it's you're in charge of that department. So God's purview, what is God's purview? Everything, right? So let's break this down. First off, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Before I get to it, let's stop at firstborn. I'm going to pass the buck to Dr. Lance. Next week, he's going to do firstborn, because when we get down to verse 18, he's also the firstborn of the resurrected, firstborn of the dead. But this firstborn means top, preeminent, right? Firstborn meaning there is none higher. This is like the not firstborn as in born, although he did put on flesh. He took on flesh when he came to earth. That's not what this means. This firstborn means the top dude, right? The firstborn, the preeminence, in charge of everything. He's above it all creation. And I'll pass the buck to Dr. Lance. He can. If you have more questions, wait till next week, and he'll fill them all in. How'd that bus feel? Okay. But I want to do a little bit about he is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the perfect representation and image of God. If we look in Hebrews 1:3, it says, he is the radiance of the glory of God, and what? The exact imprint of his nature, the image. And he upholds the universe. Hey, we're talking another scripture saying he created everything, and he holds it together. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the exact imprint of God. What did Jesus say to his disciples? If you see me, you've seen the Father. Right? I do and look and am what the Father said to be and do. So Jesus is God. He is the image of God. He's the radiant imprint. That's teaching. One more little teaching for you. In Genesis, later in chapter 1, what'd they say? Then God said, what'd he say? Let us make what? Man in our image and after our likeness. Wait a minute. If Jesus is the perfect image, imprint of God, he's the image of the invisible God, it said in Colossians. And then he looks at us and he says, let's make you in our image. What does that mean? If Jesus is the image of the Father and the perfect image of God, and he said, I'm going to make you in our image and after our likeness. What does that call upon you? You didn't study for the test. Let me give you a hint. Jesus kind of gave us a good clue. In Luke, remember they were trying to trap him. They said, hey, should we pay our taxes? And what did Jesus say? Show me a denarii. Whose image and inscription is on that? And what they say? Caesar's. What was Jesus' response? All right, then render to Caesar that which has Caesar's image on it, but the things that have God's image on it, render those to God. What's his call on you? You are in the image and likeness of God, yet we're tainted. We're stumbling. We're in need. We are dirty. We need to understand his call upon us. His purview is, I created you to be like me. But you can't do it. You're failing. Then God says, okay, I'm going to take care of it. We'll talk about it. So this image and likeness that his call upon you, what he says, render to me what is mine. Chuck, render to me what is mine, God says, right? Mark, he says, render to me what is mine. Are you his? What does it mean to render to him what is his? Well, good thing we got the rest of Colossians to help us. There's a whole bunch, right? We're going to go through that. More to come. So he is the image of God. And then the next thing about his purview is he created heaven and earth, what's visible, what's invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, everything he created. God, this is where I'm going to tell you, God sees everything. God sees eternally, but we have a limited view. God's purview is he knows everything, and this is where I want to do a little exercise with you. So I'm going to set down my clicker for a moment, and you all, this is like it's exercise lab time, right? And you all have to do this. You really have to do this with me. I feel uncomfortable doing this. No, please do this. Hold up your finger. Everybody, hold up your finger in front of your nose, right in front of your nose, just so you can see it, right? And when you look at your finger, it's not moving, right? It's right there. So your perception of your finger is it still. Everybody agree? All right, put your hands down. That looks silly. Everyone look at my finger. Watch my finger. Don't take your eyes off my finger. What I just did, in my perception, in my view, my finger never moved. What did you see? My finger moved up like 10 feet. Right? What I'm telling you is that your point of reference, the way you see things, is like the finger in front of your hand. But I see this, but God knows it's moving all around. That's part one of the exercise. Part two of the exercise is, okay, so everybody, you're sitting still. Charlie, you're sitting still. All right. Are you still? Are you really still? You really are? No, you're not. Sorry, science nerd. The earth that God created is rotating. So though we are right here, from God's point of view, depending on where you are on the earth, it's a sphere, you know. Everybody remember the merry-go-rounds as kids, right? If you get in the middle, you can just kind of hang out. You get out to the edge of the merry-go-round, you're booking, right? And it's hard. That's the same thing with the earth. It's spinning on its axis, and at the equator, it's going the fastest. It's going over 1,000. It's actually 1,037 miles an hour. And as you approach the pole, the surface of the earth takes less time to get, so it goes slower. So if you were all the way up at the North Pole, you'd just be doing this, right? You'd be doing this for 24 hours, which is really slow, right? So when I ask you to be still here, this building, sorry, nerd, is at 37.59 degrees north, negative 93.4 degrees west, longitude latitude, is where this building is. So that's where you're setting. And Cheyenne, if I do a little math, I've got to do a little trig here. The way you do this, so if you take 1037 times the cosine of that angle, blah, 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 you're actually moving at 821.7 miles an hour right now. So when God looks upon the earth, you are not still. But wait, yes, I am. I'm still. Charlie, you being still? Mostly? Okay. You're not being still. In God's view, in God's understanding, you're booking it at 827 miles an hour. But wait a minute, that's not quite exactly right either. Because although you're spinning on the earth at 827 miles an hour, the earth itself is hurtling at 67,000 miles an hour around the sun. So although your perception, you're setting still, you're actually moving at 67,829.7 miles an hour. Give or take which side of the earth you're on with rotation. Subtract it, add it. All right? Ah! So, okay, that's, okay, wow. So God's point of view, I'm moving at 67,000 miles an hour. Is that right? Wait. There's more. All right? Our solar system is an expanding galaxy. So I don't even know, I don't have the math for this one, but did I make my point? From God's point of view, he knows so much more about you and us than our perception can even begin to think about. That's why in Isaiah he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For what? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Our God is such an immense, eternal, unending God, and he knows everything. He sees eternally. We are temporal. The word I just said is in the past, and the word I'm going to say was in the future for a second. Now it's in the past, right? God knew that. He knows. Can you comprehend that? Can you get that in your heart? God's ways are higher. But this is where it gets really good. Because Jesus said, don't be anxious about what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or what you're going to wear. What's the next? For the Gentiles seek after everything. What's the next? I love this next line. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Your heavenly Father knows. He knows more than you can even begin to comprehend. He knows more about you than you know. Like, I have my deepest thoughts, and I know about myself, and I know who I am, and I know. You know what? God knows more about you than you know about yourself. He knows what your tomorrow holds. He knew from the foundation of everything. He wrote this book, Chuck Lentz, Book of Life. Tracy Dykes, scratch, yawn. Right? From the foundation of creation, he knew those of you that would be his. He knows what your hard day is, what tomorrow's hard day is. He knows. But he's got you. How good it is. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things. All the stuff you need, what you think you need, what he knows you need, he's going to give to you. You're in his hands. You're in the creator of the universe's hands. How wonderful that is. My little note down here says, rest in the understanding that God sees the whole eternal picture. He's got you. Has he got you? Are you his? If not, we can fix that today. Amen. All right. So God's purview is everything. Eternally. More than I can even comprehend. He's got me. He understands me. He understands you. He understands the person to your left, the person to your right. He knows. And he's got you. So what's God's purpose then? There are two little words in today's scripture that I just, for him. The end of verse 16. He created all this. He created everything. Why? For him. You were created for him. For what reason? You were created for his glory, for his pleasure. And are you okay with me saying this? Simply because he wanted to. Because he can. He's a creative God. So the for him, obviously, is for his pleasure. It's for his glory. It's for him because he wants to. But there's a couple other things for him. He created it for him to be Savior. The need to be Savior was not a surprise. It wasn't a, oh, what do we do now? It was from the foundation time. I know when I do this, I will need to be your Savior. And in order to complete that which I have begun, Jesus, Scripture says, in order for Christ to be perfect, remember, perfect means without blemish, lacking nothing, right? He needed to go to the cross. So this Scripture says, for in Hebrews chapter 2 and chapter 5, I grabbed a couple of verses, for it was fitting that he, Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, but we're nailing another nail in that coffin, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. What suffering was that? He had to go to the cross. He was made perfect. Wait, he's the sinless God. How come he had to be made perfect? He is sinless, but he was lacking nothing. He needed to complete the creation step of salvation. To be perfect, he had to come to earth. He knew that. He had to walk upon this earth and say, if you see me, you see the Father. Blamelessly die on the cross for you and complete what he began. And then the next completion is what? Death had no victory, amen? And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all those who obey him, amen? That's what he did. So he had to be, the for him was for his glory. It was for him to be Savior. It was for him to be Lord. We know this, right? Your salvation begins at your day of redemption, right? Fear not, we have redeemed, right? Redeemed, you've been pulled, just as last week, you pulled out of the domain of darkness and put into the light. You've been redeemed into his kingdom. Now go and walk. And that walking process is his sanctification, right? We get whipped like a little boy, all right? Just like Charlie, I couldn't sit still either. I got, you know, corrected from not sitting still. So this is why he says in Philippians, it was created for him to be your Lord, your teacher, your discipler, your master. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work, redeemed you, will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. The creation of everything was for him, for his pleasure, was for him to be your Savior, for him to be your Lord. Lots of other four hymns. I picked one more. I love this one. No longer do I call you my servants, Jesus said. For a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. The creation was for him to be your friend. Wow. The omnipotent God that created everything. Visible and invisible. He created gravity. We can't, invisible. I can't see gravity. But it's here. Right? You created for him. We are to heed and trust his purpose for us individually. Like I said, salvation begins on your day of redemption. And it continues through the sanctification process. But one of the points I wanted to make in this sanctification process to help us understand is it looks different for everybody. I have a bunch of kids, and some of them got certain things easily. Some of them took a little longer, right? You know this even as yourself, right? You could some things you got quickly, some things like, ooh, that took me a while to learn. Maybe I'm still learning it, right? And I wanna use the children of Israel wandering in the desert as my example for this. When Moses was out there, if you remember the tabernacle, there was a cloud of dust and a cloud of fire that would lead them. And the scripture says this, wherever the cloud would stop, they would stop. And that's where they would set up the tabernacle. The tabernacle was this massive tent. They had hundreds, perhaps thousands of people with jobs and duties to set up this tent. So when the cloud stopped, set up the tabernacle. When the cloud moved, break it down, pick it up, and let's follow the cloud. Right? That was a laborious act. And it says, sometimes it was just 2 days. The cloud would stop. They'd set it up. They just got it set up. The cloud would move. Whoa, wait. You know, bring it down, bring it down, bring it down. Let's go. Sometimes it was a month. Sometimes a longer time. They may have stayed in place for a year or so. They never knew. God was going to move when he wanted to move. The cloud would, they didn't know when the cloud would move. The cloud would just start moving. And it's like, okay, Levites, go do your thing, right? Let's get ready. And they sounded their horns and did all things to follow the cloud. And when the cloud stopped, they stopped. Let's use this example for us, right? The timing of God's sanctification for you. How he teaches you, how his plan and purpose for you, it's different from the person on your left and the person on your right. For some, it's 2 days on that, and let's move on. For some, it's a month. For some, it's a year. For some, it may be that day of glory. I'm sure there's something that the Lord's working on me that I'm just not going to get. And it's going to be that day, that glorious day when we get transformed and we get glorified and it just all gets cleaned. But remember, his purpose is to be his glory. His purpose to be your Savior. His purpose is to be your Lord. And ultimately, his purpose is to be your friend. And we will be with him forever and ever. Amen? Because that leads me on to my final point, that God has a plan. All right? If we look at verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What needs held together? All things. All right? He is the eternal sustainer. And what I mean by that is that portions of this current creation that we're in, things that are visible and invisible and whatever, will endure forever. I sang forever as the opening song this morning. Forever, his faith, his love is forever. His word will endure forever. Jesus said, all that the Father hath given me, I shall never lose. So there is this plan of salvation and plan of God and his love for you and his word to you that is eternal right now. It shall never fail. It shall never go away. It is true. But in him, all things are held together. There is that part of this physical creation that is temporal. I think I said this before. There's this idea for nuclear physicists. It's called nuclear attraction. You've seen the little picture. You have the nucleus and the electrons going around it. And a lot, you know, we've seen those artist renditions of an atom. And they understand the electrons move, and that's how stuff works. But no one in the physics world can explain why the electrons just don't fly off. They're like, we know, they call it nuclear attraction. We know that the atoms hold together because they do. We can't tell you why. I can tell you why. It's Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, right? In him, I remember MacArthur sharing that. I have a physicist friend who explained this to me, so I'm borrowing from MacArthur on this, but he's like, I'm pretty sure when it's time for this creation to pass away, Jesus will simply stop holding all things together. And it'll go poof. Other than those things that are in his hand. My love for you, my word for you, and those that the Father have given me are in my hand. Everything else, heaven and earth, will pass away. But my word shall not pass away. So this temporal place we're standing on is going to go poof. Right? Even to the point that if we look forward in Revelation, he says, then I saw, so this current heaven, this current earth, is going to go away. How many millions of years is that going to take? No. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. How many millions of years is that going to take to make? Poof. He spoke a word and all the worlds came into order. He spoke a word and light filled the universe. He said, let there be trees, and there were trees. He did take some dust and put us together, and he breathed in us. But I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And then it talks about this, the city of Jerusalem shall come down and rest on this new earth. Because what did Jesus say? I go to prepare a place for you. Why? Because where I am, there you will be. So we have to create this, we call it a mansion. It's basically the size of Australia. If you look at the cubits that it says, I went and measured Heaven City. And it's basically the size of Australia, cubed. Turn Australia on its side, make a cube the size of Australia, and that's what Revelation says the size of the city is. Hold a few people. I don't know how many floors are in that, a few. But that new city will come upon this new earth. So what I'm saying is that his plan, his ultimate plan, God will recreate heaven and earth, and by his power, eternity. Are you ready? Where are you going to spend eternity? In Australia. Okay, good. Right? Where God is. Where is Jesus currently? He ascended from heaven and went into the third heaven. Remember, heaven, when the Bible starts saying heaven, there's three of them. The heavens opened up and the rains fell. So one usage of the word heaven is the atmosphere. Another usage of the word heaven is the cosmos, right? I looked into the heavens and see the stars. And then Paul said, I was taken to the third heaven, which is the dwelling place of God. And I saw this throne, right? And so this heaven that we're talking about, well, it may be all three heavens. I saw all three heavens, a new atmosphere, a new cosmos, and a new place where God lives. Because Jesus said, I will come for that where I am, there you will be also in this new city, the size of Australia cubed, on this new earth. Physics are going to change because I don't know how you get something that big to stand on the earth. But anyway, that's I trust God's going to do it. But you, heaven, is where God is. So right now, when someone goes to glory, yes, they're going to the third heaven. Because that's where God is. There will be a day, some glorious day, right? He will come back. He will change us. You will be changed in the twinkling eye. This corruptible flesh will be changed to the incorruptible. There will be 1,000 years of whatever, right? There's lots of things to happen. But ultimately, the new heaven and new earth will be where eternity will exist and see the physical body of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. That's his plan for us. His plan from the beginning, from when he said, let there be light. And remember in last week's sermon, Dwayne said that he called us out of darkness into light. Is anyone in this place in darkness? If it's such a so, hopefully you hear with my voice right now that the creator of the universe is your Savior. He has redemption for you. He's your Lord, and he wants to be your friend. And he wants to spend eternity with you in all that we do. Amen? Amen. I guess we have to stand and sing. We will be up here. Dr. Lentz, Chuck, and I will be up here. If you have any questions, had anything you need to know, please come forward, and we would love to spend some time with you. But as we do this, we're going to close in prayer. So let's stand together. We'll close in prayer, and then I guess we have to sing because we're getting a new practice that we sing when we close there. So let's, if you want to grab hands, let me pray over us. Father, we thank you that you are the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God that created all things for us. We thank you that you have us in your hands. What a beautiful picture that is. You love us. You've made a way for us. And Father, we want to walk in a manner worthy of what you've prepared for us. And may your name be exalted in all that we do. Father, we do lift up before you those that are having hard days, whether it's their bodies or having a hard day with their bodies, with their relationships, whatever's going on, Father, come unto me, Jesus said, and I will give you rest. We bless your name. We thank you for being our God. Amen. Amen.